Hi, I'm Bill Arnold with George Fraser.
Hi, Bill.
Thanks for checking out this podcast, A Real Recovery. You can hear the show live Sundays at 5 p.m. This, as well as many other podcasts, are available to listen to while you take a walk or do whatever you want to do. The address is myfaithradio.com. Thanks for listening.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Help. Hello, everyone, and welcome to Real Recovery. George, pipe down.
Sorry.
We are delighted that you're with us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and across the way, George P. Fraser, once again working twice as hard for half the credit. George, welcome to the program. How are you today?
I was just noticing how it gets dark so early now, Bill.
Yes, it
does.
It's
kind of depressing.
Yes, it does. George, we have a great show tonight.
We
do. You know, God will always heal what's inside of us and what's between us, and he'll make us...
Thought we worked that out.
No. Well, George, it's not actually about... us tonight.
Oh.
It's about a couple who are be in studio tonight to talk about their relationship and their family when alcohol was introduced into the relationship and the pain it caused. And it's a good story.
Well, that's good, because we need a good story. And around these times, coming off of Thanksgiving, looking at what God has done for us, let's not take anything for granted. And I never take recovery stories for granted. I know you don't either.
No, I love him, George, and it's awfully difficult getting near to God when you're working so hard at running away from him. And tonight on the show, we want to encourage you to run into him, because he is your refuge and your strength. He is your only source of hope and power, and I think it's important that we always encourage our listeners that that is the answer.
That was great. The problem is, when I'm in trouble, I feel like he's mad at me. And that's the last place I want to go. And, of course, that's the enemy.
Right.
That's Satan. He doesn't want us going to God. You haven't really done it. God hasn't stopped loving you. He's always pursuing you.
And he's always seeking, looking for you and coming after you, George. As the good shepherd, I want to say, do you hear his voice? Do you think he's real? Do you want his care? Do you want his protection? Do you want him?
How many yeses do you want from me?
I want as many as you can come up with.
Yes, 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 and yes.
All right. So there you go. And... That's what we want to encourage our listeners to, because, you know, the holiday time seems to be always putting a big magnifying glass on people's lives. All of their problems become bigger. The anxiety of being around relatives over the holidays, that can be stressful. We're quick to try to medicate with food, for sure, is one way, but also with alcohol and drugs because of all the anxiety and pressure that's associated with holidays. And we got more coming up.
Well, I found a new way to handle the family pressure at holidays this year, Bill. I spent it with complete strangers, and it went really well.
Yeah, that's one way of doing it, isn't it?
You know, I know my family missed me. I'm sure they'll call one of these days, but...
I don't think so, but you go ahead and keep believing that.
Okay. Yeah, they are hard times. I think the problem is we get our expectations... so high, and the level of my expectations are inversely proportional to my level of serenity. In other words, the higher my expectations, I want everything to be perfect, and then when it doesn't, I get kind of bummed out about it. And the problem is, I'm not thinking about God and all the things he's done for me. I'm thinking about all the things I want to see happen. I want people to like the gifts I got them. I want to have the food perfect. I want to watch the game and have everything great, and it's totally not about that. It's mm-hmm. about what has God given us. Are you sober today? Has he changed your life? Let's be thankful about those things.
George, I love this psalm. It's Psalm 94. It says, my foot is slipping. Your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. I love that.
Because, I can tell you do.
No, I just wanted
to... It's comforting, isn't it?
It's comforting, and I wanted to say it slowly so you can hear exactly the promise. Because he has unfailing love, and it will support you. If your anxiety is great, his consolation will bring you joy.
How do we get his consolation?
Well, I think we start, George, by getting into a place where we're in surrender. We confess all known sins in our heart. We take... 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we can ask the Holy Spirit to bring to our mind the sin, the wrongdoings, and the things that we've done to separate us from the love of God, which nothing can, of course, according to Romans 8. But we can just allow the Holy Spirit to work on our life and bring to our mind the things we need to confess, confess them, and then ask for God's peace. In John 14:27, it says, you know, peace is what I leave with you. It is my own peace I give you. I do not give it as the world does. Do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid. So the peace that God is giving is not the one that the world, you know, deals out that you were talking about. You want the food right. You want the team to win. You want everything to be perfect. That's the kind of peace and comfort that the world offers.
Well said, Bill Arnold.
Oh, thanks, George.
I think about this time of year, be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk on wine. And I always had a problem with that, and I know I kind of twisted that scripture, Bill, but I used to like how I felt after about 2 to 4 drinks. You know, the world's great. Everybody's great. I like people I don't like that much. But I think what the scripture's telling us is we need to get from God what we're trying to get from the world, as you're talking about. Mm-hmm. It doesn't run out, and that's the true joy. And we have all these God substitutes, you know, money, presence, you know, adoration of people. We got to focus on the only one that can give us joy, and that is Christ.
George, Real Recovery is kind of the trail mix of radio. You don't exactly know for sure what's going to be in there, and you could break a tooth.
I like that.
Yeah, so we've got a lot to cover tonight, and we're going to talk a little bit about step one. As we do every week in Real Recovery, we want to stay relevant with God's Word and Scripture and His promises. We also want to take the 12 steps that have come out of God's Word and use them as what I like to refer to as the calisthenics of recovery. If you're doing these, you're probably working a pretty good program. We want to look at step one tonight. So, George, you being the expert, please use your master's degree in chemical dependency counseling and illuminate step one.
Actually, it's in human development, but who keeps track? And I'm not an expert.
I'd like to see that diploma anyway. I bet it had that invisible ink on it.
I could get you a diploma.
I'd like to see it.
Where do you want it from?
Yeah,
we admitted we were powerless over drugs and alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. And let's look at this. We're powerless over our next breath that comes at the mercy of an all-sovereign God. And we're powerless over everything. I think we can prove that to ourselves. If we stop a behavior, another one seems to creep in. It's like that game you play.
Whack-a-mole.
Whack-a-mole.
Yeah, whack-a-mole.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, I know you're still playing it every week.
Well, just on weekends.
Yeah.
Yeah, and then occasionally on Wednesdays.
You
and,
like
and
the band
some Fridays,
at that pizza
and,
place.
And Mondays. Yeah, I do. I love it. They're really good.
Yeah.
They're a little robotic, but I think the tone is really good. It's something I can move to.
I went there once. It was a kid's birthday party, and
really?
I kind of got
that
into it.
That comes as a big surprise.
Yeah, I kind of got into it. Chuck E. Cheese, I think it was called. Free plug for Chuck E. Are they still around?
Here again, we're off track a little bit, George.
A little ADD moment brought to you by George Fraser here on Real Recovery.
Yeah,
but you stop one behavior with the power of Jesus because you don't even want to stop it on your own. That's one of the first miracles. You know, the Holy Spirit convicts you. Hey, I don't want to be doing this anymore. And then you get the power to do it, and another one comes in and takes its place. It's always moving.
Yeah. I don't know. Jesus was never after behavior modification. He was after heart transformation. I think after heart transformation comes behavior modification. I think you do that from an internal place. Once your heart has changed, your behavior starts to change, because I think the Holy Spirit leads you to a different place.
Yeah. Well, the way I work that out is, I didn't get sober by working a program. I became a Christian, and God told me that you need to change things that you're not able to do, and the program is the way I do it, but the desire and the power come from Christ. In other words, you become a Christian and you want to change. You don't change because you're a Christian. And to me, that's a huge difference, Bill, because I lack the power to do it otherwise.
Yeah. So a little bit more on...
Did that make any sense, or did I...
Well, we were listening, so it doesn't matter.
Okay.
A little bit more
Alex,
on
Alex, did that make any sense?
Yeah, he gave a big thumbs up.
Oh, he doesn't have a microphone.
He doesn't. George, a little
Why
bit more...
Why would you wear that shirt he's wearing?
I know, you can't... You shouldn't say that. Give him a chance to defend himself.
He doesn't have a microphone.
I know. So a little bit more on step one, or is that enough?
Well, step one ties into everything we do.
It does, doesn't
and,
it?
And what it... If you don't think you have a problem with life... How you doing on the Ten Commandments? That's step one to me. I am powerless to do what I want to do. We get into Romans 7 here, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
But really what this is a benchmark saying, hey, we're powerless over everything, including ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to do that which I should do, and then I hate myself because I don't do it, and I'm caught. And what it tells us is, I need Jesus. That's what step one is to me.
Well, I think that is Absolutely spot on, George. I think we're going to take a very short break. We've got a very interesting couple in studio tonight that are going to come in and share their story of what it's like when alcohol is the beast in the house. So you're going to want to stay tuned to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex W. on the board.
With no mic.
With no mic. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Thanks for joining us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, George P. Fraser across the way, Alex W. on the board. We're going to have a very interesting conversation tonight because, George, when we get in-studio guests, tonight we have a husband and wife that are going to talk about the downside when the beast of alcoholism is brought into the house, how it affects the marriage, the family, the personal life, all of that. And tonight we have Janet in studio tonight. Janet, welcome to the program.
Oh, thanks a lot.
Now, George, do you have any opening questions or should I continue? Because I
Keep
feel like
going.
I'm on a
You're
roll.
You're on a roll, Bill.
Yeah, all of us, I think, know that we aren't what we ought to be. Is that fair to say? That basically we always feel like we need to cover ourselves. We're always trying to shore up how we feel, to try to make ourselves feel better. We have anxiety. We have motivations to medicate, motivations to try to appear that life is good when sometimes it isn't.
Yeah, and there's a lot of us, too, that just like getting hammered. And I think, I think we have to own that. But as we move along, we do try to fit roles. Am I a good enough Christian? Am I a good enough parent? Am I a good worker? Am I a good example?
Yeah.
And we all fall short all the time.
Yeah. So, Janet, I'm curious to hear your story as it begins, where you want to start. I mean, you had lovely upbringing in Des Moines.
Absolutely.
Iowa.
Yeah.
Great family, great parents. And life was kind of a fairly nice, good time, right?
Life was great.
Yeah. You were a good student.
Was a great student.
Yeah.
And that's one of the things that made my journey so difficult was admitting that I'm powerless over something and that I'm too smart for this.
And you're way too competent, aren't you?
Oh, yes.
I mean, you have a master's degree. You've got all this.
Two masters.
Well, there you
I'm
go.
I'm educated. Yeah. I can, you know, I can't be an alcoholic.
No, there's no way.
No way.
No,
not
that
me.
That doesn't make sense. I'm in control. Is that what you're thinking?
Oh, yes. Everybody likes to be in control, but especially control freaks.
Yeah.
Yes.
Are you a control freak?
I'm a control freak. I've learned a lot about letting go.
Okay. So when did you find yourself using alcohol to the point where you thought, huh, maybe this has gotten a little bit out of control?
Sure. Well, in college and grad school, that was just something people did. Mm-hmm. Go out and you have fun, and it was fun. And it was nothing that seemed out of control because all my friends were doing it. And I went to a small undergraduate school, and we all took care of each other. Nobody drove. So it wasn't like we were out on the town. We were just kind of all together all the time, and that's what we did on the weekends. Where it got to be a problem that I would say alcoholism really got its claws into me was when I got married and we started having kids, I quit my full-time job. And I was at home raising two children. They're very close in age. They're 15 months apart. And I feel like I let it sneak in where it's stressful caring for two kids, but at the end of the night, you know, dad's home and let's kick back and have a glass of wine, two glasses of wine, three glasses of wine, because I earned that because it was a rough day. But it got to be a lot more than that, and it happened very fast. And it turned into where I would get the kids to bed, and I would stay up late at night and drink. And I was an at-home wine drinker. Then it got to creep earlier into the day.
Mm-hmm.
Earlier into the day, you know, it's 3 o'clock. Oh, I need a glass of wine. These kids are driving me nuts. Earlier into the day, later into the night, where it would be 4 a.m. and I'd still be up having wine.
Mm.
And even into the next morning, and it happened so fast and so quickly that I was scared of it and I did not see a way out.
What was it that made you worry about it? One day, were you watching Ellen like at 4 and you're into your fifth cocktail and you go, hey, this, you know, I better look at this. What happened?
No, I just kept letting it sink further and further. And my husband and my parents, my husband sought my help from my parents. because they knew me. They were seeing it slip more and more, that it became where I couldn't function without it. And it scared him. It scared me, but I was so defiant and not wanting to admit there was a problem. And then it, you go into the sneaking and the hiding. They tried talking to me about it, and I would just say, oh, it's not a problem. I can handle this. I can handle this. That's what everybody says. I can handle this on my own. I don't need to do any treatment program. I don't need anybody else's help, because I thought that alcoholics were lazy people that couldn't get control of their lives and didn't understand that there is a condition where your body reacts differently to alcohol. And he sought the assistance of my parents, and you know, the talking to didn't work. I would back off for a while, but it would keep happening that I'd buy wine and be having my own time with my bottle of wine, and it was really hurting my husband. I could tell, and the hiding and the sneaking and the lying was really hurting our marriage, hurting my husband. And I, like I said, I did not see a way out. I didn't know how to deal with the stress, the anxiety, and it was just easier to have some drinks than to face problems.
So if I need this to survive and function and somebody wants to take it away, well, I don't like that.
No, no. And
I sense defiance somewhere.
Defiance, yeah. And anger.
Yeah.
And I'd turn it around. If somebody tried to confront me about it, I would turn it around on them. Make them think they were crazy, that I didn't have a problem. I was very good at that. And, you know, it was heartbreaking when I think about what I did to my family. They were trying to reach out and help me, and I absolutely did not want any help.
Isn't it ironic to look back? I know in my drinking career, if we could call it that, you know, the highlights are there. But if I look back on it, I was willing to do everything I could to keep it going when I should be doing everything I can to have it stop. Isn't that ironic?
It is ironic. And now I have 18 months of sobriety.
Oh, neat.
And I have just fully embraced life and all of the gifts and the beauty of life that I didn't realize I was missing out on. And when I look back and I think about how much energy I put into buying the alcohol, hiding the receipts, making sure nothing went on the debit card, then getting rid of the bottles, and how much energy went into that. And I heard somebody say, if you put half that energy into recovery that you were putting into your drinking, you're going to be great. You're going to be soaring. And it's so true, because I was, and with somebody with anxiety, and then on top of that, trying to deal with the hiding, the sneaking. Oh, no, I haven't had anything. When it's very clear I have. It was terrible. It was so much energy and anxiety and anguish going into fighting this, that now I just have so much peace.
How did you handle the recycling deal? Did you, like, go put some in the neighbor's pile? Or what?
Oh, yeah. I heard somebody say, if you have a relationship with a recycling bin, you have a problem. I would find creative places, I thought, to dump things.
Did you go to different liquor stores too?
Oh yeah, I didn't want the same person to see me buying another bottle of wine or two bottles of wine the next day.
Yeah.
So I would go around and make sure I wasn't hitting up the same place a couple days in a row, and
have them say to you, "Oh, you're throwing another party, huh?"
Oh yeah, you know? Having another dinner party.
Yes.
Oh yes.
Do you say that? Do you say that when you go into a store?
If you're going to buy 20 bottles, you got to have something. You know?
See, I couldn't buy that many because where would I put them? So
yeah,
this
that's
was
true.
A daily exercise in buying, hiding, sneaking, and then getting rid of.
Would you tell me I owned a restaurant or a catering business or something?
I just smiled and bought my wine and, yeah.
Well, you know, we look at these and we laugh, Bill, but there's a lot of damage that's going that way.
I don't laugh.
Yeah, you don't laugh. Okay.
I continue, though.
But there's a lot of damage here. And we don't see it when we're in it. It seems kind of normal, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah. Doesn't everybody deal with it? Everybody's drinking. Why can't I drink?
Oh, yeah.
And you were trying to manage the complete insanity.
The complete
And you've got
insanity.
A husband that probably is ready to, his head is going to explode. Because
absolutely.
Nothing, no dots are connecting. It's complete insanity.
And did you blame him at all? Did you tell him, you know, if he's a better husband, maybe I could cut back? Was there any of that interaction going on?
I don't think that. I would say, well, you know, I'm so frustrated that, you know, finances are always tough.
Sure.
And so I think that was our biggest struggle. And I might take a jab here and there about, well, you know, if we had more money coming in, then maybe we wouldn't be so stressed out all the time. something like that.
Oh, that's always a good one.
But
yeah.
And then that hit him at his weak point, where here he is trying to provide for a family, but he's scared to leave the house because he doesn't know what his wife's going to do.
That would be hard, Bill.
Yeah, where there's some episodes where you would be out of it to the point where the kids were maybe at risk because if your husband wasn't there, you might have slept through something or
I'm sad to say yes.
Yeah. Mm. Well, I mean, that's not uncommon, is it, George?
No. And what it gets to is when we're addicted, it doesn't matter how much we love our kids. The love of the chemical is going to take over our life. And that's really when you get step one, isn't it?
Yes.
I would never do this unless I was totally out of control. And the shock that you are that out of control, you go into your shame, you go into your guilt.
Yep.
It's tough, isn't it?
It's very tough.
How did you get out of that?
I knew I was going to lose everything. I was going to lose my husband. I was going to lose my family. My relationships were so strained with my parents and my siblings. I knew I had a problem. I just didn't know how to get out of it or what the answer was. I didn't want to be one of those people that has to go to meetings and that says, I'm an alcoholic. I didn't know what that word meant. To me, that was the guy with the paper bag under the gutter, or, you know, under the bridge in the gutter. I didn't see that as something that I could be. And
so you had a reluctance to want to attend a meeting.
Oh, terrible.
I mean, that just didn't seem like it was.
I didn't want to go at all.
Yeah.
And now I do find joy in going and the support and the love that I have. And I have the same schedule, same people I see each week.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want to change a thing right now.
Good for you.
So community has obviously become a key component in the recovery. And you have done exactly what, George, you've always coached people to do, is to stay in community, stay accountable.
You cannot do it alone.
Looking for ways to help others as well. Start looking for opportunities.
Well, I think there's a deal too where you realize you're not unique and you're not that bad. I mean, you're in with a group of people that have done the same things that we
have. They understand it.
Yes.
Yes.
And you know, you go in and you tell your worst things and people start laughing. I did that too. And it's not to minimize it or to make fun of it or make light of it. It's a joining. It's like people that are on the Titanic and they're in the rescue boat, and it's like, great, there is a God and we're making it. I mean, it's I don't know, it's a transformation, isn't it?
It is a transformation, and that's what I was hoping to be able to talk about, because I was thinking about talking today and just how freeing and simple and beautiful life is, and that happy, joyous, and free feeling of not having to hide and sneak. And I wake up in the morning, I feel good. I'm ready for life. I'm ready to be with my husband and my kids, and so thankful and appreciative for what I have. And I just didn't even know that existed. And I describe it as swimming, and you're drowning and you don't even know where up is. And now breaking through to the surface, it's just been an incredible spiritual journey for me. And it's gratitude.
We're just going to have a few more minutes before we go to break, but I know there are a lot of different things you can do in your life to make a living, and one of the things I understand is you worked at a church for a while.
I did.
In production. And what was it like, because I believe you were using at that point?
I was.
And, I mean, you would actually show up and have to figure out, strategize when to have a drink or when to have your next one, or would you show up at church with one under your belt, or?
Yeah, I would have something in my purse.
Okay.
And if I felt like I was getting shaky or sweaty.
Yeah, so you actually needed a little just to feel normal.
Yes, yeah. I crossed into the point where I was chemically dependent.
Okay, so what was that like being in that environment where you're helping a production team lead worship, and yet you're secretly kind of feeling panicked, in bondage, addicted? I mean, that kind of...
Exactly.
Yeah.
It was terrible. I was raised as a Lutheran, went to church. I wanted to be there. I knew that's a place where I could find help, but I didn't want to reach out for it.
And, of course, you were probably nervous to let anybody ever discover what
was
going on. And that's part of the problem, isn't it, George? I mean, the complete fear and anxiety of being discovered.
A mom drinking?
Oh, my goodness.
Oh,
yeah.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. Well, George, we're going to have a couple more segments with Janet, and we're going to Yes, we are. Yes, we are. And her husband is here as well, and we're going to get talk to him, and he's in a soundproof room right now. So
we should leave him there for a while.
I think we will.
Until he learns his lesson.
Yes, yes, until he learns. And we're going to bring him on, and we're going to see his side of the story as well. So we're going to have a very fascinating couple segments coming up. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex W. on the board. Please stay with us tonight. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex on the board coming at you tonight with limited adult supervision in the studio. We are delighted to have Janet in the studio with us tonight. She is giving us her story, which began as sort of a social, happy college drinker that dovetailed into a very problematic stay-at-home mom that all of a sudden found herself drinking around the clock.
Yes.
And as we call it on this show, there is also that point of clarity when you decide, uh-oh, things have to change. There is some help from your parents, mm-hmm. and for your husband, and we tried to help bring the bottom up a little.
Yes.
Yeah, and that helps to take that step. But you were raised in a Christian home, and I'm sure there is a time when you start to cling to God in a way you've never done before.
Absolutely. Well, growing up in a Christian home, and I had, my parents were together, five kids in our family, and went to a Christian college up here in Minnesota, actually.
Nice.
And Umyaya, for all of you who know that one. And
that was a secret code, George.
Secret code.
That was secret code. She just revealed secret code.
Wasn't the one I went to then.
St. Olaf.
Oh, okay.
Yep.
Did you
so
get that?
You know, wasn't a problem. But as life changed and as stress builds, suddenly you have a marriage, a mortgage, children, and I was feeling very overwhelmed. It was just easier to drink than to put it down mm-hmm. and deal with the problem. And my father would talk to me, and I had tremendous respect for my father. And he actually at one point said to me, "Alcohol has become your God." And that just shook me to the core because I knew he was right.
Mm.
And as a Christian, to hear somebody say that to you and to know they're right, but you feel so helpless that you can't do anything about it, was really a strain on me to figure out, what do I do? I felt helpless. I didn't know what to do,
mm-hmm.
but it was ripping me apart inside that everything I had believed in, growing up as a Christian and, knowing that this had its hooks in me deeper than I ever dreamed it could.
So your earthly father is making an observation to you about your relationship with your heavenly father.
Yes.
And that's double barrel, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, that you talk about getting your attention. Loud and clear.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But yet that doesn't mean anything's going to stop the next day or that
no.
night. You can't shut it off, can you?
I can't. I could not shut it off.
You've
got
to get clarity. You've got to get headspace that where your mind can settle down, right?
Yes.
Well, there's an important thing to me here that I'm hearing. Even if I am a Christian, that doesn't give me immunity from alcoholism.
Absolutely.
That I can develop that. And we had the nice story of going to the Christian college and we have our friends, and we've got a sense of community. We're drinking a little bit, but we're covering for each other. We're not drinking and driving, but, you know, we're getting our grades, and we got a couple graduate degrees. Creeps up on you, doesn't it?
It does, very fast.
And all of a sudden, your dad says something to you that came from God, obviously, that hits you right in the center. But did you stop then?
No, I did not stop then. My dad was very sick, and I even knew he wasn't going to be with us very long, which, again, added to more stress and anxiety and knowing he was going to die soon.
Mm-hmm.
And I'd say things like, oh, yeah, I'm trying. I'm working on it. And again, hiding it from him as best I could. But they knew. They knew it was just tumbling downhill.
Was there defiance with them as well?
Yes.
Okay.
Very much.
So that's a common thread.
My dad came to me and said, here's a treatment program. I want you to go.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, no, I can't be away from my kids. I'm not going. He said, we've got it all set up for you. Please, we want you to go and relax and have some time. And I said, absolutely not. He wanted nothing more than for me to be sober. And all of the help and all the reaching out, I just kept slamming the door. More strain in our relationships, more lying, more deceiving. Mm. And my father did pass away. And that was in May of 2012. And I just felt extremely lost at that point. He left money in his will for me to go to treatment, designated specifically for me to go to treatment.
That's neat.
He knew I needed it.
Mm.
And it was around the holidays 2 years ago, and it was to the point now where I'd gotten tested for life insurance when they take your blood, and was denied life insurance because my liver was in such bad shape. So here I am at 35, and I'm being denied life insurance because I'm killing my lover. I'm killing myself. And that's when my husband and my mom, and here she is grieving her husband, but she's dealing with me, set me up to go to treatment, to a treatment program here in Minnesota. And it was a month long. Got my head together. And it made sense. I was able to accept that I was an alcoholic and this was not going to change and it was only going to get worse. After the treatment program, I had a slip, lasted for a few months. And my sobriety date is May 20th, and that's the 1 year anniversary of my father's passing.
That's neat.
It's neat, but it also brings tears to my eyes, George.
Well, the tears are good tears. I want to back up here a little bit, and for people listening and those of you that are listening and struggling with this, as some of us will for our whole life, even though we're today sober, it doesn't make you a bad person to keep drinking when everything's going on. It shows you how sick you are at that point, spiritually, physically, psychologically, and only the intervention of God is going to change this, because you know you're supposed to quit drinking, but it sounded like the thought of quitting drinking, hey, I'm cutting back. I'm not going to quit.
Oh, I'm not going to quit.
Yeah.
That was a terrifying thought, to think of never having alcohol again in my future. Terrifying.
Yeah. And that shows you the power of the disease, Bill, is sin, alcoholism, the delusion, if I can cut back, I'll be okay. I'll do a half measure. I'll go to church on Sundays, and I'll only do two drinks.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't work. We're either all the way in with God or we're not. And
right.
Dad passes away, leaves money in the will. Wow, that's big. And I go do this treatment, and I'm willing to do it, and I relapse, and I get sober again on the day that my dad died.
Yep, it's a 1 year anniversary of his passing.
But while you're in this condition prior to treatment, are these thoughts going through your head? Why can't I change? Why can't I do this better? Because you probably had put every scenario in your head, like George is just saying, all right, I'll go to church, and then but I only have two drinks. You start making deals and bargains, and you start to try to figure out how to make it work without completely giving it up.
Right. And I'd think, okay, yeah, I'll only have two drinks.
Mm-hmm.
I've never had just two drinks in my life.
Mm-hmm.
Why would I think that would work? Or I switched to vodka because I thought, well, I can hide that easier. And I thought, well, that'll last me a long time. I'll have a bottle of vodka and I'll just have a little bit here and there and a little bit there. And the whole bottle would be gone. And what is wrong with me? Why can't I just only have one or two? And
like George says, he has no off switch.
Yeah, there is no off switch.
Yeah.
I like the fact, Bill, the thought about really quitting doesn't enter our mind.
No.
We're going to go to plan B here. I'm going to switch what I drink, when I drink, and how I drink.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not going to quit.
Mm-hmm.
That's powerful to me.
Yep. Very powerful. And it's not a solution, obviously.
No.
It's a delay strategy, isn't it? It's a tactic to try to...
It's a tactic, but it's just...
Change course to try to get a better result.
Which ended up being worse, because now I'm consuming hard liquor, and a lot of it.
Yeah. And did that start in the morning as well, afternoon,
yep.
evening, kind of?
Yep.
Yeah, so you needed something to feel better.
Otherwise, I could not function. I was at the point where I was having shakes and sick.
Well, George, one of the verses that we love on Real Recovery, which is Proverbs 19:3, that says, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they're angry at the Lord.
Yes.
And I seem to see the common thread that runs through alcoholism, drug addiction, is we continually pursue things that we think are going to be an alternative, but all they are is more foolishness.
Well, what we're hearing in this story is, I need this to survive, and you're taking it away from me, even though it's killing me. We don't see that. And this is somebody who's very bright, couple master's degrees, very successful, can't see it. It's bigger than we are. Mm-hmm. And I keep thinking, greater is he that is in you than is in the world, because the message you're getting from the enemy is, you need this. If they take this away, you won't make it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you're not making it anyway.
Right.
But you don't believe that. And so there has to be an intervention of the Holy Spirit here that we call a moment of mental clarity, where the scales fall from your eyes and you go, oh, my gosh, I really am. And then maybe you have some sobriety and you go, hey, I can handle this again.
Right.
Is that what happened?
Yeah. I thought, oh, I can handle this. But immediately after leaving treatment, I think I had a few good weeks where I was doing what I was supposed to do. And then the thought of, oh, I can just have one. I have a really stressful day. I'm just going to have one. And you can't stop.
What I remember, Bill, from my first treatment, and I went three times, so I hope that was the last, is they send you to treatment, and they want you to quit drinking. Well, it's like, duh, I want somebody to teach me how to drink so I don't get in trouble.
Trouble,
now, there
yes.
You'd have a business, you know? I just said that on the air, didn't I?
Yeah, I'm afraid you
did. Do we have a commercial coming up? But I think that's kind of how we're thinking.
I think we can edit that, but I don't know for sure if we can edit that.
Okay. Yeah. But isn't that kind of what we're thinking?
Yeah. Well, why quit?
Any idiot can, you know, if you quit drinking, you're going to get out of trouble. I want to do both. And that shows me I have a problem.
Yes.
Fair?
Yes, very much.
Janet, you know, God's love for us, for you, is based not based on your ability to change, but on what Christ did for us on the cross. And I'm trying to figure out how you were feeling in your walk with God when you were probably feeling tortured with what you were doing every day.
That's a good word, tortured.
Yeah.
It's running and hiding. Running and hiding. I did not have a relationship with God.
Okay.
Because I knew I would be convicted if I looked at what I was doing through God's eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And what I was just absolutely destroying with my husband, with my family, with my relationships with my parents and siblings. I knew if I looked at it from that perspective that my heart would be convicted and I would have to change. I didn't want to change. I was scared to change.
That's a big boat of honesty, George.
It's great, and it's powerful, too. I want to hear a little bit more about what happened once I relapsed and I got back into recovery. What changed for you?
Surrender was the biggest thing. Surrendering and just accepting, step one, I am powerless over this substance. This substance of alcohol will not be my God.
Mm-hmm.
I want my true God, and I want that relationship, and I want the purity of heart and knowing that peace and that comfort can come from only from your relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
And I have that now. I have that peace and serenity in my life. I have clarity, I have balance, and that can only be something that I attribute to really surrendering and saying, God, I need your help. I need a way out of this, and it has to be daily, and it has to be with you. And once I got to that place, what changed in me was I felt God's presence saying, I will help you through this, instead of condemning. My true surrender, not the before where I was bargaining and playing games and hiding and sneaking, but when I truly surrendered in my heart and I knew this has to change, I did feel God was with me, God would help me, and I needed it, and I cling to it because it is a gift every day to be sober and to be with my family.
I love that. Can I ask a Christian radio question here, Bill?
Well, we've got very little time left, George, before we go to break. But, yeah, go ahead.
I was wondering if you could unpack for me how you surrendered. I've been wanting to say that for 3 years.
I have no idea. I heard people say that, and I didn't know what it meant.
Uh-huh.
And it just I didn't do it.
Yes.
I didn't do it. It came over me, and I let the message that I'd heard in meetings, and I let God into my heart, and it carried me.
Wow. I've got a comment about that on the other side of the break, George, but we're gonna talk.
So do I.
Well, good. We're going to talk.
I'm going to come back.
You're going to come back after,
after
the break?
After the break, yeah.
Really? I may not be here, but we're going to talk to Janet's husband, Patrick, on the other side of the break. You're listening to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. We have a lot more show, so don't go anywhere. Be back in just a minute. Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. George, this has been a very fascinating program. Real Recovery is a show about recovery from addictions. It's a subject that I believe has broad appeal, hosted by two guys with limited appeal.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and a fascinating guest in studio tonight. Janet is sharing her story of recovery. George, right before we went to break, we were talking about surrender. And I was talking to my guys last night at the Salvation Army, and I was talking about...
That would have been two nights ago, Bill.
Of course, I'm sorry.
I'm sorry.
I'm all confused.
These weekends, it gets darker.
These weekends are so confusing. You never know what day it is anymore.
And you're sober your whole life.
What are those little crackers on top of the green beans at two at Thanksgiving? I remember those little crinkles. I don't know what they are.
But I like those things.
Thank you. I like them too. So anyway, a couple nights ago, I was talking to the guys at the Salvation Army. And I was talking about surrender, and it seemed to me that a moment of surrender in the physical world is when you go in for surgery and you sign release forms and you say, I'm going to surrender, and they put you under with anesthesia and you are out. And then surgery is performed. I mean, there's something that's so, it's such a, because one of the guys is having open heart surgery this week, and he was talking about the fear and anxiety. And I go, that's total surrender, where you say, I am letting these doctors do their work in my life. And I think when it comes to surrender, we almost have to have that complete willingness to say to God, I am going under for you. I don't know if that's a good illustration or not. I just made it up.
Well, but I'm an addict, and the last operation I had, they gave me fentanyl, so I'm still stuck on that. That was a great way to go. But you're right. And she talked about surrender, Bill, and you are right. She said she didn't, you know how she did it or something, but she didn't fight what people were telling her. And for me, I get it out of the Bible and I get it out of people that are in recovery. They'll make suggestions to you. And I think you surrender when you're open to doing things a different way than you've been doing them. I look at what we do, not what we say. You know, I can say, I surrender all. I think that's a hymn.
Yeah.
I don't.
Right.
But she didn't fight it anymore.
Right.
Yeah.
And look how it's worked. Is that fair for you?
That's fair.
Good. Because I don't want you mad at me.
I was able to say, I am an alcoholic, and I know what that means now. I didn't know what that meant before. And that I cannot do this on my own. I do need to listen to people. I do need to reflect on my life to find peace in other ways than a bottle. And it has paid off tremendously.
You seem very happy.
I'm very happy.
You know, I know it's a thrill to be on our show. Gosh, people come on and they're just ecstatic.
They're never the same, George.
No, this will be career changing for you.
Oh, yeah. Great.
And hopefully that's good. I don't know.
Yeah.
I like that. We have a story of victory here. So how are you maintaining your sobriety and your walk with God?
I have a sponsor, and she has 25 years of sobriety, and I can talk to her about anything. I was nervous about having a sponsor. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't want to have somebody jumping down my neck and telling me what to do. And our relationship isn't that way. I go to her, and I respect her. I love her. She's got a wonderful way of looking at the world. And I am able to be open and honest with her. And she knows what I'm talking about. Mm. And so having a sponsor has been wonderful. I have a support group I go to once a week. With other people in recovery, there's about 8 of us, and we share what's going on in our lives. In that group, there's also concerned persons, whether it's a spouse or a mother, who sit with us and share their side of the story of what they're dealing with their person who's an addict or an alcoholic and their struggle with this journey of sobriety. I also attend 3 meetings, and I did not want to go to those meetings at all when I first started this, and now I look forward to them. They have become my friends, my support. It's an honest place where I get to hear what they're doing, their struggles, what works. And it's a place where we celebrate life and this struggle to be a stronger person. It's not a downing place to go and feel terrible about your life. It is a celebrating experience to go and share this journey with all of those other people. So those are the things I've been doing. I also have taken Anabuse to get me through the hump. Anabuse isn't a drug that I take that if I did ingest alcohol would make me extremely sick. And that got me through those very tender months early in sobriety where the compulsion to drink was so strong. And so that has been key also. I was willing to do whatever it took to keep sober.
I love that because you have to take the medication every day to help you stay sober. And that's what the 12 steps are for a lot of us, too. I'm all for whatever it takes to help me get sober. When I broke a ligament in my knee one time, Bill, and I was on crutches. And anything that'll help us get back to our health is a good thing.
Yeah, I'm incredibly indifferent to your pain and suffering.
I know. I was trying to come up with an analogy.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah, you missed it on that one.
Hopefully it's warm enough in here. But that's right. And she still did whatever it took.
Yeah, that's fantastic. Because there was so much at stake. So much at stake.
So much at stake.
Yeah.
And my husband has been incredible. He's been, he's come to meetings with me. We talk about it every day, open and honest. And he does not drink by choice. He's not an alcoholic. He just doesn't drink. So we haven't had the issue that I think.
That's kind of weird.
Well,
I mean, how weird is this guy? We're going to get this guy in here.
But yeah,
eventually,
but
eventually.
He was going through learning about this with me and so supportive in my recovery. And I thank him every day for the beautiful life that I have.
Neat.
But I didn't have that struggle of going home to a house that does have alcohol, which I think really helped my recovery as well.
Sure. That wouldn't be safe for
it
me.
It would be too hard, I think.
For me. Gosh, that's great.
George, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want."
Which is our problem. We want to do what we want to do, and we want to do it right now, and we want to do a lot of it, don't we?
Sure. But once that switch changes.
Yep.
Yeah, and only God, through the power of the Holy Spirit,
can
rewire that switch. Because your impulses will always be the same, but your choices can be different.
What is it? What's fired together, wires together?
What
wires together, fires together?
Yeah. What fires together, wires together.
Okay.
Yeah, something like that.
Galatians 5:16, Bill?
5:16, yep.
Love that verse.
Yep. And Hebrews 3:13 says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness."
What does the first part of that mean, as long as it's today? What other day would it be?
I don't know, George.
Day by day.
Biblical
yeah,
scholar.
One day
here.
At a time, Matthew
exactly.
6:34.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, you're kind of the Bible answer me. Right out over
well,
there.
On the show I am.
Yeah, well, yeah. You're the only guy on the show with a brain.
Yeah.
Except for Alex, and he doesn't have a mic.
Yeah,
that makes you're not smart, Jen. I said guy.
That makes things quite difficult. Well, we'd like to say hi to your husband here real quick.
Great.
You get a nice parting gift on the way out, Janet. Thank you.
Yeah, you can get
a
version of a home, Real Recovery, the home version.
Oh,
yeah, you play that at home.
Oh, yeah.
Wonderful.
Yeah. So
she was great, and hopefully that'll continue. I have my doubts.
Well,
but
I do, too.
Know,
I've got some anxiety because we are just stepping into the studio is her husband.
Right.
And
I was out with the kids.
Well, trust
and I
me.
I had to keep them calm, so we ate all the Christmas candy.
Yeah. Your wife did a wonderful job, and it sounds like you were a rock for her. And it was not easy.
I was Rocky.
Yeah.
And not Rocky Balboa.
Yeah.
No, you know what? You get to a point where it's going to go one of two ways. And for a guy who has spent a good majority of his life being, you know, relatively spineless about many issues, I found it when it came to this one, just because it got to the point where he said, you either have to grow the spine and be the rock, or the whole thing falls apart.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I'd like to say that I always act in that fashion and I have this amazing fortitude, but the situation called for it, and it came from, you know, well, we prayed a lot and it came from where it needed to come from.
Yeah, the power of Christ in your life to really transform the problem and give you guys a whole new life.
He's welcome to take over a bunch of other areas as well. Just did a good job with this one, you know?
Yeah. Well, George, it's been really a great hour. It's too bad that it's gone so quickly. I'd love to have more of Patrick on because we need to hear his side of the story.
We should have back because it's a great story and we'd like to hear you.
Let's not make any promises, George, honestly.
I was lying. You know that.
Well, I know that.
He knows that. He's in the business.
Yeah. So
heartfelt.
We just want to thank you for listening to Real Recovery tonight. We hope that you were encouraged by tonight's story and know that there is always hope. And there's always God willing to listen, to be there for you, and to help sustain your life. So thanks very much for listening. Have a great week. Good night, and God bless.
Hi, I'm Bill Arnold with George Fraser.
Hi, Bill.
Thanks for checking out this podcast, A Real Recovery. You can hear the show live Sundays at 5 p.m. This, as well as many other podcasts, are available to listen to while you take a walk or do whatever you want to do. The address is myfaithradio.com. Thanks for listening.